If you have a Bible, may I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we do so, I don't know about you, but as Ruth began her all-age talk, there were a couple of snatches from love songs of the past, weren't there? And I know I've quoted it before, but on one occasion previously when I preached particularly on love, there is one that always sticks in my mind. It's a sort of secular love song, but it speaks so clearly of the way love is seen. And it's an old song from back from many years ago. And there's a line at the beginning of the song that goes, "In a restless world like this is, love is over before it's begun. And too many moonlight kisses seem to fade in the warmth of the sun. When I fall in love, it will be forever, or I'll never fall in love." For those of you who've seen the film Love Actually, and again, I've quoted this before, I know, but it's telling a way people think about love. There's a voiceover at the beginning of the film, the voice of Hugh Grant, and he says these words, and he says, "General opinion is that we live in a world of hatred or greed." Well, I don't see that. It seems to me that love is everywhere. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. Right, so far, interesting, isn't it? We might say, well, that's the way the world looks it. But then he goes on, makes it a bit more serious, and he says, "When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were messages of love." Just by the door over there, and it's very easy to miss things that are familiar, isn't it? And I don't know how long it's been there, but the church has a mission statement which we've had for quite a long time. But in fact, I don't know how long that particular post has been there, probably for quite a long time itself. But one of the lines reads on our mission statement, "To incorporate believers into a church where there is love, harmony and holiness." Now the passage we've read this morning, the passage I hope you've got open in front of you, speaks to us of love. And it's subsequent to Paul speaking about spiritual gifts. He addresses believers as the body of Christ, way back in what we have as chapter 12, verse 27, and shows how we've all been given different gifts by our Lord. Christian believers are likened to a human body, which is an excellent illustration, isn't it, friends? And we've all known it, and we've all had that illustration. We've been reminded of that illustration on many, many occasions. When God saved us, we were born again, but our essential personalities remained the same. Yes, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit came to us at the time that we were born, and we pray for that, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we thank God for it, for all believers. But when God saved us, we were indeed born again, but we still, in a sense, had the same sort of humour. Now, we might have laughed at different jokes. We might have said, well, I understand now that certain jokes are out of order and out of line. But fundamentally, if we had a sense of humour of a certain type, we probably still had it. In fact, we certainly still had it, because God made us to be the people we are. The abilities we still have. And we're part of the body of Christ, and we give thanks for all that God has given to us. We have different gifts, and we are all parts of the same body. What I want us to notice this morning, and just a few things there that really sum up what I've been saying, but add something to them. We're looking at chapter 12 at the end of it, just as we come into chapter 13, and we read in verse 27, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We all have those different gifts. And at the end of the chapter, he says that we don't all have the same gifts to remind us. And then back in verse 21 of chapter 12, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you." We all need each other. And there is no hierarchy of gifts any more than a hierarchy within the body, of a part of the body. So as we come into chapter 12, which we're going to focus on this morning, we notice, friends, that it's, if you like, and I'd like to suggest to you this morning, it's the mindset behind all of those gifts. We ought to have one desire, he says, and that is to eagerly eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, Derek Prime has a comment on chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and I put it on the board for us so that we can read it for the benefit of those, well, for the benefit perhaps for those who might listen to this later on, but it's also important just we focus upon it. Derek Prime says, judging by what happened in the history of the Corinthian church, it might be thought the gifts of the Spirit are more important than the fruits of the Spirit. And that's something to mull over, isn't it? The fruits of the Spirit, as if you want to look up those, they're in Galatians and you can find them later. We're not going to look them up this morning. But that is not the case. And it was the Corinthians' mistake. It was the thing they got wrong. It's sometimes, isn't it, friends, I wonder if sometimes in your life, and we've prayed already for people who are finding it difficult, and we're in a congregation this size, there are bound to be those who find their Christian life difficult, and maybe at the moment you have a problem and you don't understand how God is in this problem. And I hope and trust that your prayer is, Lord, teach me what you have to teach me in this. There is obviously something you want to teach me, and forgive me for being so slow that I'm stuck in this situation and I haven't yet learnt it. And you see, if we can put our finger upon that thing which God is trying to teach us, so often then we can move on. But God is very patient with us. We've already been reminded by Ruth this morning. He's patient, he's kind, he's loving. And we see that in the passage before us this morning. The love of which Paul speaks, again, we've already had that word used this morning, and I want us to focus upon it and understand it, because in every context and every aspect of our lives, we'll have the word love mentioned, won't we? I've quoted a love song. Ruth had at the start of her all-age talk one or two love songs play. And the last few days, and it's perhaps providential that we're just 2 days after this day of the year when there's all this, Valentine's Day. Well, I won't say, it's Valentine's Day talk. Talk of love, and perhaps you're sitting there sometimes cringing. What is love to the world? For some, love is just sensual or sexual. For some, it's fondness. I love to do this. And it is amazing, isn't it, that people talk about falling in and falling out of love. For me, one of the most horrific things in our world at the moment is this notion that when particularly it seems to happen, well, it's going to happen, isn't it, when a wealthy couple get married, they make a prenuptial agreement. Just in case it doesn't work out, we'll sort out where the money's going to go. How awful, how tragic. This is not the love of which Paul speaks. The love of which Paul speaks is this agape love. It's God's love for men and women and their love for God. And Simon Kistermaker, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says, it originates from God and he expects his children to reflect that love and return it to him. In the few moments that we have left this morning in our service of worship, I just want to tease out a few aspects of this chapter and draw them to your attention. You know, there's one way in which in a chapter like this, you feel almost it's wrong to preach about it because you just want it to flow over you, don't you? You just want to say to people, look, go away and read it and meditate upon it. Pray over it. And I just pray and trust this morning that just in a few thoughts, we may perhaps, and I'm not going to dare to suggest seeing it in a new light, but be able to pray really into it and really see perhaps the love of God in deeper ways than we've seen before. And Paul wants his readers, again, as Simon Kistermaker says, to live within the context of divine love and day by day to demonstrate this. The first thing I want us to notice, friends, is the priority of love. Now, I don't know what the priorities of you are in your Christian life, and I think at this point I want to be very, very careful and say I really trust I don't offend anyone. But we've all got gifts. And sometimes, and we've all come across the Christian who wants to tell you all about their gifts. And sometimes, the cringe-worthy status of the conversation goes up, don't they? When they're telling you, how they were led to do this, and they have the gift to do that, and the gift to do the other. And in these first three verses, Paul speaks about gifts which are very, very popular in the church, have been right throughout time and history, and will be, I believe, until our Lord comes again. He speaks about gifts that people, frankly, quite simply, sometimes boast about. He speaks about the gift starting off in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men. I'm not going to go into these gifts this morning. What I want us to notice is how what Paul wants us to think about in terms of the love of God, in terms of that agape love. And so in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Then he goes on in verse 2 and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And then in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. Now he's not saying, and he doesn't say that any of these things are wrong. He doesn't judge any of these things. But what he is saying is, what is the attitude upon which we use these gifts that God has given to us, and what is the mindset that exists behind our use of all these things, these gifts that God has given to us? And let me just say at this point, friends, and remind us that every single one of us has gifts. I trust there's no one here sitting here this morning and you say, well, I haven't got any gifts at all. You know, actually, that's quite insulting to the Lord, because he's given every one of us gifts. And you're part of the body of Christ this morning, and there isn't a part of our body that hasn't got a use. And before you say, and before anyone says, what about the appendix, or something like that, because I know somebody might think about that, you know, happens, doesn't it, friends? We haven't yet discovered what its use is yet. That's my view. You know, doctors know a great deal, but they don't know everything, and there's always more things being discovered. And every part of our body has a use, and we would notice if a part was missing. And that is the picture we've got in verse 12. And so therefore, as you are part of the body of Christ, friend, you have gifts. And it may be that other Christian friends, if you think you have none, can encourage you and help you. But what Paul is speaking about here is, what is the mindset above it? Do you use your gifts in love? He refers to all the things that we might think important. He doesn't refer to anything which we can just dismiss. We can't, you know, if you might, and there might be someone who would want to dismiss one or others, but I can't believe there'd be anybody, for instance, who would dismiss number 3. Giving. If I give all I possess to the poor, if somebody who has genuinely given until it hurts. They don't make a song and dance about it, but given until it hurts. But they haven't done it in love. He says, I gain nothing. Paul speaks of the love that is divine in origin and is greater than, and has a greater meaning than all earthly meanings. It is, as I say again, and I don't, no apology for saying it, that agape love, the love that originates with God. And Christians receive and should receive and employ the gifts they do receive in the setting of this love. And so we have the priority of love. And then I want us to move on in verses 4 to 7 and look at the portrayal of love. Now I must confess, I'm not a great fan of alliteration, and forgive me if this is forced. If it's forced, I apologize and just ignore it, because that's my problem I sometimes have. But these things just seem to slip into my mind, and I hope it is of some help. How does he portray love? Well, again, in the all-age talk this morning, we saw much of that. Just want to remind you of what he says there. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not envious, boastful, or proud. There's a lot of knots here, and that's good, because negatives can be good, and negatives are good. Now, I don't know about you, and I trust this passage is familiar, and if it's not, and if it's not a passage you've not looked at for some time, I encourage you, friends, just to pray over it and read it again, perhaps more than once during this coming week. One of the aspects of these few verses that really leaps out on me is quite simply the word always. The word always is used in verse 7, but it's implied throughout. There's a constancy about this. Because you see patience, kindness, envy, boastfulness and pride, they all speak, don't they, as much of personalities as they do of actions, don't they? They speak to us of the way some people are. There are some people who are very impatient. There are some people who appear to lack love. There are some people who are very apparently unkind, who are envious. And although it can come and go in a general sort of sense, they are characteristics, aren't they, which form personalities. But you see, our God is a constant God. And the word always, as I've said, is in verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There's so much in these verses. You know, we've got a series at the moment, and I found it quite interesting this morning. Love is all you need. And pastors away today, and one of the things in this church we do and encourage pastors to do, and in fact I dare say insist, but knowing Gaius, you know, it's difficult to insist, but I'm sure you know where I'm coming from when I say we ask Gaius to have two Sundays off, to have a real break. Never see the point in a pastor having the first Sunday off if he's got to come back and preach, because he might just worry about that sermon. So pastor has two Sundays out of the pulpit. So in one sense, this was described as a one-off, but it isn't, is it, friends? We're looking at love. Gaius is looking at love in the context of love is all you need. Here we're looking at love in terms of what does Christian love actually say. And we could do a whole series in 1 Corinthians, but we're only sketching, we're just looking through it briefly this morning together. But I would like, just for a moment, to look upon one verse with a little more depth, a little more seeking, and that is words that are used in these verses. And in verse 5, where we read the word, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not eagerly, it is not proud, we... Particularly when we look at the word rude, we understand from Greek scholars that one of the things that is implied in the word that's used there is decent and indecent behaviour. Now, in a sense, that's what rude means, doesn't it? But what Paul is getting at here is love doesn't behave indecently. William Hendrickson has said that Paul has in mind unbecoming... Sorry, that must be Kistermaker, not William Hendrickson. Mr. Simon Kistermaker has said, Paul has in mind unbecoming, improper and inappropriate behaviour in any situation. Remember, he's speaking to Christians. We have to confess, don't we? If we look at ourselves and in the light of where God's called us to be, there are times when we do things that's inappropriate. Perhaps, and I can honestly say, the most challenging things that have ever been said to me, and I have to remember a Christian friend I had at school who came to my baptism and, tried to witness, but we're not perfect, are we? I can remember him saying one day, and I have to say I agree with him looking back, I wouldn't have thought someone like you would have done that. And it really challenged me, a non-Christian actually saying that to me. And you see, there is an inappropriate... Sometimes Christians behave inappropriately. We must always remember these words are addressed to believers. I think it's always important to remember there are so many problems in the Corinthian church, weren't there? But don't let's forget that the word always, which I've already mentioned, was used way back in the greetings. In chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, I always thank God for you. What an amazing thing to say when you think of the problems there were in the Corinthian church. And he could say, I always thank God for you. So this verse here, in verse 5, he's speaking of things which are very relevant today because there are many things inappropriate. We all do it, I know, but we started watching a film about 10 days or a fortnight ago in our house and it went off within about 4 minutes, just quite simply because of the language. And that's rather sad because we thought the story looked like rather a good story. But there was a character in that story who was just totally foul-mouthed and we thought, I'm not going to sit here. You know, Ruth and I said, we're not sitting here for an hour and a half listening to this. Now, I don't draw attention to that to draw attention to ourselves. That is what is in our society. There is very much inappropriate and improper behaviour in our society. Paul is saying Christian love has nothing to do with that. Love is not indecent, improper. And the Greek text indicates that such conduct is not in harmony with God's established norm of decency. It's not easily angered. The portrayal of love that we have here. We must move on. And I want us to look at third then. We've looked at the priority, the portrayal of love, and then the permanence and perfection of love. The last verses of this chapter, from verse 8 through to 13. The permanence and perfection of love. God's love. Remember, this is God's love. It's very important. And I know I'm saying this many times before, but you see in verse 8, I'm sure I'm speaking to some people this morning who had another human being say to them, I will always love you. And that other human being who said those words is now nowhere to be seen, because this is the imperfection of love in a fallen human world. God's love never fails. Agape love never fails. Other things fail. You see the other things, and it's so interesting, isn't it? You can imagine, can't you? And there might even be someone sitting here this morning, and you might actually be a little bit upset about some of the things that were said at the beginning of the chapter, because you might say, you know, God's given me some of these gifts. He's given me a gift of prophecy. And are you telling me these are unimportant? No, we're not. It's wonderful that God's given you a gift of understanding his word. And as I can remember, in fact, I had a Christian RE teacher who used to say, think of forth-telling rather than foretelling. And I've remembered that down through the years, you know, forth-telling, tell forth the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What better gift could each one of us have than the ability to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? But you see, one day we won't have to do that, because this world will have ended. Every gift that we have been given for a season. That season, whilst we're here on earth, the gift's given to us, but the gift given to humanity will end when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again and comes in glory. And so he says here, love never fails. All these other things, prophecies, they will cease. Tongues, they will be stilled. Knowledge, it will pass away. What will remain? What will stay? What is here forever? What is always with us? The love of God, that agape love. Love is permanent. Love is making us to be the people God would have us to be. Love is making us perfect. Love is preparing us, as Paul said to the church in Rome, preparing us in advance for heaven. We are in that process sometimes called sanctification. You may know, and she's in my mind because, as I've said, probably to bore you, because I mention it most times when I'm up here, but I read books for Torch, the charity, Christian charity for the blind, and one of our trustees, and a lady who is very much involved, is the blind Christian pianist, Marilyn Baker, who seems not to be quite so popular. Her songs seem to be not quite so popular as they were perhaps 20 or 30 years ago. But there's one that, I must confess, it is my favourite of hers. And it goes like this, and it speaks into this situation. And the verses are, Jesus, you are changing me. By your spirit, you are making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart. Paul uses the same verb four times in this section, in verses 8, and in verse 10, and in verse 11. In verse 8, we have it translated in the New International Version as cease. We have it translated as be stilled, and we have it translated as pass away. And again, in the original language, this verb is related to words which mean idle, or inactive, or unproductive. You see, there will come a time when these gifts are no longer needed, they are idle. There will become a time when they're inactive. There will become a time when they're actually unproductive. And that is God's timing, when God brings this world to an end. So prophecies of knowledge, for instance, are overtaken by fulfillment and are therefore put aside. And in the same way, adults put aside the things that belonged in their childhood. As he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Do you notice, friend, that there's nothing soft or sentimental or sissy about the love of God, about this agape love? It's the love that drew salvation's plan, and it's the grace that brought it down to man. Indeed, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. There is a way, isn't there? Those of us in this church who go to home groups, we were studying last week, looking at reaching out particularly to men. And there is the view, isn't there, the thought that men see Christianity as something soft and soppy and sissy. And of course, that's one of the devil's great lies. I mean, we most certainly know that as we have done this morning, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are living in a land, Nigeria, one of the most dangerous lands in the world. To be a Christian means you are very likely to be in danger of your very existence, your life on this planet, and be translated to glory. God is in control. But there can be very dangerous places in this world, and to be a Christian is certainly not a soft, silly, sentimental thing. Faith and hope are for this world. Love is for eternity. They will cease when faith becomes sight. Faith is for now, but love is for all eternity. And love is basic, and love is right throughout our faith, because we have it based upon the love that the Father had for the Son, and the knowledge from John 3:16 that God so loved that he gave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 we read, "We live by faith, not by sight." One day where we shall live by sight. As this passage draws to a close and as we finish this morning, let me just draw your attention to verse 12, where he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." The city of Corinth was known for its mirrors. And in Paul's time, a mirror was often just a polished metal, piece of metal lying flat on a table. Now, if you think of that just for a moment, you can get something that's shiny and polish it up, and it's like a mirror, but it actually gives quite a poor reflection. And so the mirror that we're thinking of here is a mirror that, yes, it does give a reflection. Yes, you can recognise yourself in it, but it's a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. One day we shall see him as he is. One day we shall be with him. One day we shall know his love in a way which, however close we are to him now, and we praise him that sometimes we just feel so close, we can feel his love just running, as it were, through the very veins of our body. But one day we shall see him as he is, and we shall know him as we look upon him face to face. In the meantime, friends, let us remember that we have these three, as he says at the end of chapter, faith, hope, and love. What are we to do? What is, if you like, the next step, but it should always be our step? Well, we looked at the beginning of our short time around the word this morning at the context, rightly, at the end of chapter 12. My last words to you this morning are at the beginning of chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts.